So here's a question as we continue into this series, or maybe more of a thought that I think most of us have had. And this is the question, or the thought, really. If God would just do something spectacular, just one time that I could see, then we say something like this. Well, then I would step into faith, or then I would have more faith, or I'd have greater faith if I could just see something that God has done. But here's some truth for us. What if God is so apparent, so present sometimes that we miss him? We want God to do these big things, but what if he's more present, more apparent than we realize? And you would say, well, what kind of things? And God might say, well, what about these things? And so I just put a few down here. What if God said, you know, well, how about creating a rock that's large enough for you to live on and to fine tune everything about it and everything around it in such a way that it sustains life and stands in stark contrast to every other floating rock in the universe? God would say, that would be pretty good, right? And we're like, yeah, that's okay. But where we live here in the universe is so unique. Scientists, the best way they have to describe it, they just called it the Goldilocks zone, that the earth is just perfectly set up for human life. And I would just say, that's not an accident. We're like, yeah, well, that's cool, God, but what else you got? And he might say, okay, how about a 576 megapixel camera? What if I took a 576 megapixel camera and I attached two of them to your face? And then I connected them to a 3,000 gigahertz computer. He would say, how about that? And how about you use that? You know, maybe be a little aware of where I am in things. Maybe this, you know, we would look for God to do big things. But even while I'm talking here in the next couple seconds and even tell you this, you need to understand that your body, without any effort of its own, it will kill off like basically 50,000 cells and regenerate them. By no effort of your own. None of you are sitting there and going, body, regenerate, cells, reproduce. But yet this happens and we go, God, where are you? Would you do some big things? Well, how about a miracle? I want to encourage you. There's a book I read earlier this year. Some people in our church have read it. It's just called The Case for Miracles by Lee Strobel. It's a book that you might want to write down. You might want to read. If you're like, does God do miracles? Is God still working that way? I would say, yes, he does. But we're looking for so many things that he has done. And God says, but don't you see what I've already done? We've been following with John. This series is called Bystander. We call it John and the Rabbi from Nazareth. And John is this man who was with Jesus during his ministry life. And John saw Jesus do these miracles, do these signs. And he says, this is what I saw. This is what I heard. And this is what I want you to know. And John says, I tell you this for a reason, for a purpose. And I've read this every week in this series. But this is what John says to us. He writes down these seven signs or miracles. And they weren't just acts of compassion. They were much bigger than that. And then he writes this. He says, these are written that you, so those to come after his writing, which includes us and future generations, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That word Messiah means Savior. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. He said, I want you to find what I found, that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And when you find him, and when you connect with him, and when you begin to follow him, that you find real life, real meaning, real peace, real joy. I wrote these down for a reason. So we get today to the fifth sign. And the fifth sign is a healing of a blind man. And as we begin into this today, some of you are going to go, we talked about this recently. Yeah, we did. This is unusual at Community that we would go back to a passage so quickly. But as we go through these signs, we want to hit all of them. And my hope is that this morning, as we go through this, that you would look at it with fresh eyes. Any of you remember that kids show Blue's Clues? They would do that show and they would show the same episode often multiple times in a row because you would pick up new things. Or those of you who are marketing experts, they talk about how a person has to see so many marketing pieces before they finally get it. So for us to go back to this is a good thing. And we're going to look at it from a little different perspective this morning, but we're going to walk through this passage. It's an amazing work. In fact, I'm going to show you a couple video clips. There was movies done that just went right through the book of John. And Myron, who's our site coordinator this morning, he said when he used to do missions work, he was a missionary in Haiti, they would show these movies like the Jesus film. And the people in Haiti, in the middle of nowhere, they didn't get to see movies very often, and they would watch these scenes. He said when a scene like this would come on where Jesus would heal a blind person, he said there would be these huge crowds, and then a murmur would start to go through the crowd. And he says by the time the scene was over and the person had been healed, these people would be standing and applauding. There was just this such excitement about who Jesus was and what he has done. So I'm going to show you a couple clips this morning to help you just maybe visualize a little bit what this whole thing looked like. But let's begin to read together. Jesus is in the area of Jerusalem, which is always dangerous for him because the political and religious leaders, they've said already that they're making plans to kill him. So he's in a dangerous area, and this is what happens. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, there are times in our life when we do things and then there are consequences to that. We can clearly see, I did this and this was a result. There are times where the circles of people that we're in, that people do something that are close to us, they do something maybe they shouldn't do, and there's consequences to be paid for that. And it's easy to make the connection. I did something, they did something, and this was the fallout or this was the result. But there's often times where there is no connection. And when there's no obvious connection, there's not just a relationship to sin. In this culture, they thought if somebody was blind, somebody sinned. And Jesus is going to say, no, that's not the case. There's really no connection here. The question to Jesus is this: who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus' simple answer is this: neither. Neither sinned. And he continues, he says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that." This is really big. And what I'm going to say in the next 60 seconds is not something we like, but it is something that is true. And Jesus is trying to teach and help us understand in this moment. And he's trying to help the disciples understand that there is a purpose here in this man's pain. He said, this man was born blind so that there is purpose in pain. And we don't like that. But I remind you, for those of you who come here on a regular basis, every week we celebrate the fact that there is purpose in pain. Every week we take communion and we remember the cross and we remember Jesus' physical pain on the cross, and we also remember his emotional and his spiritual anguish that he goes through so that he can be the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus' pain has a purpose. This blind man's pain is going to have a purpose. His blindness has a purpose. Perhaps some of your pain and some of the difficult things that you're going through have a purpose. It is often in our pain that we see God work. It's often in our moments of pain that we see God work and we give space for God to work. 2 weeks ago, I'm at my community group. We meet on Monday nights across the street at Home Church over here. Everyone's welcome. If you're not in a community group, 7 o'clock, just different groups of people get together and we meet. And we just talk about the Sunday sermon. And we're going through and we're spending sharing life together. And there's a couple that's been a part of our community group. And they just shared, man, there's been some difficult things going on. There's some frustration. There's some things with work that we don't understand why they're going this way. And at the end of group that night, we don't normally do this, but I just thought, you know what? We need to pray specifically for them. We usually close in prayer and take prayer requests. But I'm like, we need to pray for them. And so three of us got up. We walked over to where this couple was. And we just put hands on them. And we prayed over this specific situation that was causing some heartache. And we thought, okay, God, you asked us to do that. We don't know what the result of that will be. Well, the next week we have group and we meet together for a little over an hour. And then all of a sudden we say, hey, are there any prayer requests or is God doing anything? And this couple's like, we got to share what happened this week. They had waited the whole group. They were just so excited. They're like, you guys prayed for us last week. And the gentleman, the husband of the couple, he got it. He says, remember what you prayed for? You guys prayed this last week. And he said, this and this and this and this happened this week. Four things that were not coincidence. But out of their hurt and their frustration, we asked God to move. And all of a sudden, our whole group was energized and like, oh my goodness, God is so good. And God is so great. And he answers prayer. There was something that happened in the midst of their pain that grew us as a group in faith and brought such energy and life. God works often in our pain. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He says, there's a purpose to this. I'm going to do something here. Some of you need to write this statement down. Let's put this on the screen. Sometimes God chooses to display his power on the stage of our suffering. There's purpose often in our pain. And then Jesus kind of shifts gears. They're talking about this blind man, and then all of a sudden he kind of starts into a different line of thinking, and he jumps in and he says to the disciples there, he says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. I love that he says, we must do the works there. Jesus is always inviting the disciples in to be part of the ministry. He's inviting us in to be part of what he's doing. It's not just me, it's we. He says, we must do the works of him who sent me. And then he says this, night is coming when no one can work. And I'm sure the disciples are thinking, what are you talking about? Weren't we talking about the blind guy? You completely switched subjects here. And then Jesus continues and it gives us a little understanding of what he's saying to them. He says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's these statements that John records that Jesus makes. One of them is, I am the light of the world. This is what Jesus is getting at. Guys, I'm here. I am the best glimpse of God the Father that you will ever get. I am God in the flesh, and I am here with you now, and I am the light of the world. The light will never be brighter in the world than it is in this moment of history with you, and there are things to do, and there are signs to do. And John and Matthew, you don't know this, but someday you're going to write this down, so take good notes, because you need to record this stuff. He says, well, I'm here, and I'm the light of the world. There are things to be done. And then he jumps right into this next sign. And they've been talking about this blind man. And then Jesus picks right back up after he proclaims, I am the light of the world. This is what happens next. After saying this, he spits on the ground. So Jesus gets down, spits on the ground, it tells us. Made some mud with the saliva. And then he goes and he puts it on the man's eyes. I wish we had more detail to this, as I told you before. How did this happen? Did he talk to the blind man? Did he tell the blind man he's going to put mud in his eyes? Is the blind man at a distance? Is he even aware of this conversation? Does Jesus make mud and all of a sudden have a bunch of mud in his hands and kind of like look at the disciples and smile a little smile and be like, he'll never see it coming, you know? And then walk over and just hit him with it? I don't know. But he puts mud on this man's eyes. And then he continues and he just says to the man, he says, go. Go, he told him. I mean, this really is walking by faith and not by sight. Here's this man and he's being told by Jesus to go. Is this a cruel joke? Or are the rumors about Jesus that he heard true? This man, Jesus, is here. I've heard he's compassionate. I heard he speaks with authority. I heard he's doing miraculous signs. He just put mud in my face. And now he's telling me to go do something. Is this some kind of joke? Or should I really be obedient and go? And he really walks by faith and not by sight. He believes the rumors and the things he's heard about Jesus, and he's obedient to what Jesus asked, which is this. Jesus tells the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. He can see. He was born blind. He can now see. And so his neighborhood has heard about this, and there's kind of a stir going on, and this is what simply happens next when he comes home. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. I'm him. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. The man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. And then they ask a really kind of ridiculous question to a man who has been blind all his life until just a little while ago. They say, where is this man? And he simply answers, I don't know. I don't know. I was blind. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know what way he went. I had mud on my eyes and he told me to go and I left. I don't know any more than that. And as we're going to find out in a minute, he just says, I was blind and now I see. That's what I know. I know that life is different. Life has dramatically changed because of this man, Jesus. That's what I know. It's that simple for me. So as a result of his being healed, the neighbors take him to the religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees, which would have been normal in that culture. They would have been taking him to the Pharisees to just confirm that this miracle has happened and so that they could question him about this miracle. And so I want you to watch this clip. This is what it would have looked like next.
Then they took to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The day that Jesus made the mud and cured him of his blindness was a Sabbath. Pharisees then asked the man again how he had received his sight.
He put some mud on my eyes. I washed my face, and now I can see.
A man who did this cannot be from God, for he does not obey the Sabbath law. How could a man who is a sinner perform such miracles as these?
And there was division among them.
You say he cured you of your blindness. Well, what do you say about him?
He is a prophet.
The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see until they called his parents.
So they called his parents in next, and we'll get there in just a moment. The thing that the religious leaders are upset about is that Jesus is healed on the Sabbath. Somebody should maybe tell Jesus, like, stop healing on the Sabbath. There's six other days of the week. Maybe we should tell Jesus that. But Jesus, if you've been here the last couple weeks, he keeps doing these things on the Sabbath because there's some bigger issues that he wants to address. Yes, there's this act of compassion towards this man, but really he wants to address some bigger things. See, they're frustrated because in their eyes, he's done some work by even mixing his saliva with mud. That would be considered work on the Sabbath because he's healed on the Sabbath, which is their holy day. Somehow he doesn't fit into their box of what the Messiah and the Savior and God should look like. And they struggle with that and they can't open up their eyes to realize God in the flesh, Jesus, is right here with us. No, we have our religion and we have our tradition and we have our way we see the Sabbath. And so to them, God has to fit in this certain box that they can control and they can use to control others. If I just do these rules, I'm good. Somehow God fits in their box and the way that they want to live life. And Jesus is different than the God that they fit in their little box that they can control. And they're struggling with this. And they bring in the man who was blind, his parents, to try and confirm that this miracle actually happened. And this is what it tells us, verse 19. They say, "Is this your son?" they ask. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." The parents don't want to answer. They don't want any part of it. They point back to their son and they say, "He is of age. He will answer for himself." And this is what it tells us next. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided. See, they had already decided in their mind who Jesus was. He's a sinner. They weren't willing to look and say, well, maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe the Messiah is going to look different than we thought. Maybe it's going to be outside of our box. They've already decided what the Messiah is going to look like. And to them, Jesus doesn't fit that box, even though Jesus is right here before their eyes. See, Jesus heals a blind man, physically heals a blind man. But what he's really getting at here is spiritual blindness. He heals this act of compassion towards this man who is physically blind and who gets it and understands, wow, something is going on here with Jesus and he must be from God. As you're going to find out in a minute, this man says he must be from God if he can heal me and heal the blind. But the religious leaders are spiritually blind and they're closed off. And their theology and their worldview won't allow them to even lean into the idea that maybe Jesus is who he claims to be. And sometimes we do the same thing. We want to control God. We want God to fit in our box that allows us to live life the way we want, but we can take God along with us. But God is much bigger than our little box that we try and put him in. It tells us this, the Jewish leaders had already decided that anyone who acknowledges that Jesus was the Messiah or acknowledges that he is the Savior would be put out of the synagogue. They're so afraid of Jesus and who he is and that he's going to change things and change the religious order. They don't understand it. They're so afraid of it and they want to keep it at arm's length that they've gone into the synagogues, which is the center of Jewish culture and community. They've gone in and they've threatened the people in the synagogues and say, if you believe Jesus is the Messiah, you're out. In a sense, you're excommunicated not only from the spiritual aspect, but the relational aspect of culture, the meeting point, the center point of our culture. You will be excommunicated. You will be put out if you claim that Jesus is the Messiah. They're so afraid. They're threatening the Jewish people. And that's why this man's parents are afraid. The religious leaders are so blinded by their assumptions. They're so blinded by wanting to be in control. There's no room in their world of religion for Jesus. They are choosing, it is a willful blindness not to look at what is right in front of them. We do the same thing. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, we can do the same thing. There are times in your life where you are heading in a certain direction and you think, wow, this is the path of least resistance, or this is the path of most pleasure, or this is the path of most success for me. And you look down that path and you're like, that's the way I really want to go. But there's something in me that says, there's probably a different path for me. But we willfully choose to be blind. And instead of turning and saying, okay, God, what would you have me do? What would it look like to surrender to you? Is it still that pathway? Instead of going to people who could give you wisdom and speak into your life, we willfully choose to say, I'm not going to lean into that. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to listen, because I already know this is what I want to do. And so I'm choosing to be willfully blind to the wisdom and the direction that could be out here for me. For some of you, this is your story, or maybe it's where you're at now. You come to church every week, but you're battling with who Jesus is. And there's something in you that says, Jesus really is who John says he is. He really is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the way to God the Father. He is the path to peace and joy and hope. But there's something in you that says, I don't really want to look. There's something in you like that can't get away from that truth. But at the same time, you're like, I don't really want to dive into that. And I don't really want to investigate that. Because if I really find out Jesus is who John claims he is, then what does that mean for me? What does that mean for the direction of my life and the path of my life? And what will people say about me? And what if God sends me halfway around the world to do something for him? And we're afraid sometimes. And so we live with a willful blindness, because it's going to change the direction I want for my life. I can't deny the truth, but at the same time, I don't want to lean into it, because what if I really did follow Jesus? What would that look like? I would just say to you, it's so good. It's so good to follow Jesus. It's not worth being afraid of. But sometimes we keep God at arm's length. Sometimes we choose to be spiritually blind. It tells us verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind, and they say to him, give glory to God by telling the truth. They're basically threatening him. We know this man is a sinner. They've already decided who Jesus is. There's no looking to see, maybe there's a truth that we missed. They've already decided Jesus is a sinner. So they've called him in a second time after they've talked to his parents. And this is what Scripture tells us happened.
I do not know if he's a sinner or not. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see.
What did he do to you? How did he cure you of your blindness?
I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe you too would like to be his disciples.
They insulted him and said,
you are that fellow's disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for that fellow, however, we do not even know where he comes from.
What a strange thing that is. You do not know where he comes from, but he cured me of my blindness. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect him and do what he wants them to do. Since the beginning of the world, nobody has ever heard of anyone giving sight to a person born blind. Unless this man came from God, he would not be able to do a thing.
You were born and brought up in sin. And you are trying to teach us.
And they expelled him from the synagogue.
They don't know what to do with this. They ultimately just put him out of the synagogue, and it ends with them just insulting him, which is the breakdown of any good conversation or debate when you just end in insult. So they just insult him and they kick him out because they're not sure what to do. But this man's faith is so simple and it's so alive and true. And this is what he basically says. I don't know everything and I don't understand everything. And I'm not sure exactly how he did it. I've told you simply that he put mud on my eyes and I watched. But this is what I know. I was blind and now I see. Life is different. For some of you in the room this morning, that is your story. For millions of people around the world this morning who are in a service like ours, who are celebrating God, this is their story. They would just say, you know what? I don't understand it all and exactly how God works, but I got to a point in my life where I realized there had to be more, and I got to the end of myself, and I eventually just came to God and say, hey, I'm yours if you'll have me. Or you might use that word, I surrender, God. What do you have for me? And these people will tell you about that moment when all of a sudden they began to turn to follow Jesus, and their burdens and their shame and the weight that was on them was lifted off. People talk about a physical weight being lifted off them. Some of you know that. And they said, when I found God, it was so good, and I can't explain it all, but life is different. And life has never been the same. Amen? Anyone in here experience that?
Amen.
He says, life is different for me, and I don't have to explain it all. See, the Pharisees keep calling everyone in because they want the story to change. They're hoping that this man's story will change. They're looking for reasons not to believe. In our culture, often we look for reasons not to believe. Sometimes even as followers of Christ, who've been following God for a long time, when something new comes in front of us that we haven't really wrestled with before, we look for reasons not to believe that because it doesn't fit in to how we see God or how we live out our faith. And I'm not so sure about that. And I've already got God in my box and I know how he works. So I don't really want that. And we choose not to believe or even not to look. Here's just a couple thoughts for you on the screen. We can put these up. For some of us, it's just a willful blindness. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Willful blindness. Put the other one up. Some of us, it's just a refusing to look. Oh man, I don't want to look because what would that mean for my life? Refusing to see what can be seen. Sometimes we're confronted with things and we're not sure how that fits into our faith or following the Lord, and we just refuse to look or to see, or we keep it at an arm's distance. I wrote this in my notes. Refusing to discover what can be discovered is not flattering to anyone. And Christians, we are not immune to that. In fact, throughout history, it is Christians at times who have said, oh, we don't want to see the truth of what science has to offer. Oh, that group of people or that person looks different than how I think it looks to follow God, so I don't want anything to do with them. And we've used it as excuses not to love people and not to look at truth. Let me just say this. If you're a Christ follower, we should be the most curious, fearless, and accommodating people in any room. If you're a follower of Christ, you have nothing to fear. So often we keep things at arm's length. I would just say to you, there is no fear. If there is truth in the midst of science, if there is truth in culture, if there's things we need to lean into and to look at, God says who he is in his nature, that he is truth, and it is the truth who sets us free. If there is truth in the world, it is God's truth. But in the history of Christianity, there are things that Christians have kept at arm's length because they're like, I don't know how that works with my faith. And I don't know what that means for my faith. And I don't know what that means for whatever. Instead of leaning in and looking and say, is there truth there? And sometimes there is, and sometimes there isn't. But Christians, we can often look, those of you who are followers of Christ, like the Pharisees that you saw on the screen, like the Pharisees described here in Scripture. Some of those who have been following Jesus for the longest, we can become the most religious and rule-oriented. We can become the ones that put God in a box and say, oh, I've followed Jesus for a while. I know how he operates. I'm comfortable with that. That fits into my life. Instead of us fitting into what God has for us, we go, okay, God, I'm going to put you in a box, and why don't you fit into my plan and where I want to go? And so there's a willful blindness. This morning, I would just say to you, if you're not a follower of Christ, I would just say, have you really looked at the evidence? Have you gone through Scripture? Have you sat down with people who are following Jesus? Look, lean into it. If there's truth there, God will reveal it to you. Have you really looked? For those of you who are followers of Jesus, maybe have been following Jesus for many, many years, I would just say to you, have you put God in a box? Have you used what you understand about God as a justification not to love people that God would call you to love? Here's just a couple thoughts for you this morning. Perhaps God is bigger than you thought he was. The Pharisees said, oh, we think we know what the Messiah is going to look like. And they realized God was working on a much bigger and grander scale. The Messiah looked a little different than they thought he would, but they couldn't open their minds to that. Perhaps God is bigger than you thought he was. And I would say, yes, he is. And perhaps God is bigger than you were taught he was. Some of us have been around people and environments where teachers, and even me sometimes, my own thoughts and agendas and experience can come in. Have we really looked at Scripture? Have we really dove into the evidence and say, who is God? Not just what does that person say or what is that person's experience. Sometimes we've been taught things about God that aren't accurate to who Scripture says he is. Perhaps God is bigger than we were taught he was. Here's a couple other things. I want you to know, particularly if you're a Christ follower, it's okay to be wrong. There are times when we have to look and say, I was wrong. I didn't have a clear understanding of God in that. I didn't have a clear understanding of his nature. I didn't fully understand the goodness of God's grace. I think if you're walking with Christ into a relationship, it continues to grow and God continues to reveal more and more and more of himself. And sometimes we look back and go, I was wrong. I didn't quite get it then. The Pharisees here are in a place where they can't admit that they could be wrong, that they might not have the right answers. There's such a pride that they miss God in the flesh right in front of him. We do this sometimes, that God is right there. Here's another thought for you. It's okay not to know. It's okay not to know. We don't have all the understandings. If God is the God of the Bible, he is way bigger than we can understand. We don't have to know it all. Throughout our whole life, you can follow God for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. God should be revealing new things to you about his character and who he is, and to see him through different experiences. We don't have to know it all. It's okay not to know. But when we sit in the positions of the Pharisees, or we make it all about religion and rules, then we have to be right and we have to know, and we can't budge. And we miss out on what God is doing and how God is working. Here's the big idea for you today. It's not okay not to look if there's something to be seen. It's not okay not to look if there's something to be seen. The religious leaders wouldn't even look. They had already made up their mind about Jesus. Have you already made up your mind about who God is, who Jesus is? Maybe you need to look again. If you're not a follower of Christ, Scripture says this. It says, seek and you will find. It says, knock and the door will be open. Have you really looked? Because if you look, Jesus will make himself known to you. Christ followers in the room, just a reminder. It is often the very religious. It is often those who think they have it all together that Jesus seems to be most frustrated with. It is most often those who are religious that end up being spiritually blind and miss out on who Jesus really is and what he's really doing and how to love people the way that Jesus loves people. The prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, if you know it, the younger son goes off and makes all kinds of mistakes and then comes home to the father, and the father represents God, and father welcomes that son in and has grace and mercy and love for him. And at the end of the story, the young son is in the party. He's in the house with his father, the God figure in the story. It is the older brother who stayed home and had all the rules down and was very religious that becomes angry that his brother would be accepted back in. But I've been here the whole time, he said. I've kept all the rules. And all the rule keeping kept him from loving and receiving back his younger brother. And at the end of the story, it is the older brother, it is the rule keeper, it is the religious one who is outside the house. When the story ends, we don't know if he ever comes back into the house for the party. It's time for us to remove and shake off religion. It is about relationship with Jesus and the things he leads us to in relationship with him. I want to read something to you. This is a devotional my father-in-law gave me a few years ago. And I read this mostly every morning. And earlier this week, this was the devotional. So if you'll just be patient with me, I just want to read this to you. I think it speaks truth into what we're talking about this morning. And maybe it'll challenge you like it challenged me. And this is what the devotional said the morning I read it. It said, one of the most mind-boggling tendencies of human beings is to zero in on the trappings of our faith at the expense of its substance. The Pharisees are more concerned with the Sabbath and the temple than they are with the Lord of the Sabbath and the one who inhabits the temple. They major on the details, but they miss the big picture. We also have peripherals that we obsess about. On Sunday mornings, we often experience worship services without experiencing worship. We sometimes conduct Bible studies without fellowshipping with the author, the one who has actually given us the scriptures. We do works of ministry without relying on the one who would minister through us if we would let him. We pray our prayers without conversing with the Spirit who inhabits them and hears them. We are so prone to digress from a relationship with Jesus himself to the religion that makes him its object, that we must guard ourselves daily. Someone greater than all our activity and belief is here. Amen? Let's not miss the God who loves us for a bunch of religious activity. And then it said this, we can easily criticize the Pharisees for their blindness to the God who walked among them, but we can be just as blind. It doesn't take long to digress from knowing Christ to practicing Christianity. I want to read that again. Can you put that back up there? It doesn't take long to digress from knowing Christ to practicing Christianity. This is what I want to do as we close out this message this morning. What I want in my life and what I want for you as a church is I want more of God. I don't want to miss the God who's right in front of me, who's bigger than I can even imagine because I've got him stuck in a box and I've got all this religious activity going on. I don't want to be like the Pharisees who missed God in the flesh right in front of them because he didn't fit in to what their assumption of God was. I want more of God. I want to shake off the religion and live in relationship with a God who loves me and who is leading me and who is alive and brings me real peace and joy. I want to be obedient to what Jesus has for me. Because I know and believe he has the best for me, not because it's just a bunch of rules to follow and because I can hold those rules over myself and other people. It's easy to just follow the rules. I want to live in the messiness of a relationship with God and hear and listen to his spirit and the things he wants for me and my family and for our church. I want more of him. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask you to sit for the next couple minutes and we're going to sing a very simple song together, and Austin and Victoria are going to come lead us in this song. And this is what the lyrics say as we start the song. It just simply says this: God set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. God, do something in me that's bigger than me. Bring me to life is basically what it's saying. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you. And maybe as we sit, maybe you just need to put your hands out in your lap as just a sign of surrender and saying, God, this is what I want. Would this just be our prayer in the next couple of minutes? And then Pastor Myron is going to come and lead us into